in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this past week and even this past year. Father, as we anticipate another year, we pray that this year might be a year unto your honor and glory, that we might give our very best this year in our service and our worship and our love for you. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might look into the Word of God this year and we might learn great lessons you want us to learn from that, Father. Help us to continue to grow as a body, as a local assembly this coming year. And Father, we pray that you might give us guidance and direction along the way. Father, tonight we pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so we might comprehend the truths that are presented this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans. I have Philippians on my mind. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And this is the last chapter in the book of Romans. This chapter deals with Paul's personal greetings. 35 individuals are mentioned in this chapter. And 25 of those are men and 10 are women. So he starts out in chapter 1 as we learned, or verse 1 as we learned last week, with a woman named Phoebe. Phoebe is an individual. She is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, which is about 11 miles from the city of Corinth on the seashore. She probably had a house church there. She didn't pastor that church, of course, but she served that church there and opened her house to the local assembly there at Cenchrea. She was probably also a wealthy businesswoman. We get that from the fact that she's planning a business trip to Rome, and she has helped many others, including the Apostle Paul. She probably helped the Apostle Paul financially as he traveled on his missionary journeys. So this lady is a widower who is a business owner, and she is of substantial wealth to help out so many. She has helped out so many and assisted. Notice in verse 2, she is a succorer of many. She is a helper of many individuals, including the Apostle Paul. Next individual we looked at last week is a husband and wife team. Two born-again believers who are spiritual, who are following the Lord and serving Him. And the husband and wife team is Priscilla and Aquila. Paul calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus. And they actually laid down at some point in time, he doesn't mention exactly when, but at one point in time, they literally laid their necks down. Just like an individual lays his neck down on the chopping block, they literally laid their necks down, laid their lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. They risked their life for the Apostle Paul. So there was quite a faithful husband and wife team. And we have here also the fact that they had a church in their house. They had a house church. So we have several house churches already mentioned, and we'll see some more in the chapter in Romans 16. And believers didn't have large places of meeting like they do today for churches that hold thousands of individuals. They had to meet in homes at the beginning. And so there were many faithful individuals that opened their homes to the church. It's an interesting thing about Aquila and Priscilla. They hired the Apostle Paul as a tent maker. Paul went into that part of town and they hired Paul and employed him as a fellow tent maker. And the fact that they have a church in their house, their house would be conducive to a local assembly, because the tent making business, you had to spread out the tents and you needed large rooms to do so. So they needed a house with large open spaces, large rooms, and that would be perfectly conducive for a church to meet in. Now we're going to learn about some more individuals that Paul greets. First of all, let's take a look at the church, a house church that is in the Aquila and Priscilla's home. Paul says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The Corinthians in Rome apparently worshipped in numerous homes, such as Priscilla and Aquila's. They opened up their house to the teaching of the Word of God. They probably had large rooms because of their tent making, and this would be conducive to a church gathering. Now Paul next greets an individual, Ephanatus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He calls him here, salute, he says, greet my well-beloved. So Ephanatus is well-beloved. Agapetos is the Greek word. We get the word agape, meaning love, referring to God's unconditional love. And here we have the form agapetos, means one who is dearly loved. The idea is they're beloved, prized, and valued. So Ephanatus is of high value, and he is prized in the Lord. He is the first individual to be led to Christ in that area of Achaia. Notice that. He is the first fruits. The word Ephanatus itself means praiseworthy. Each one of these individuals have names which means a certain thing. And Ephanatus is worthy of his name. He lived up to his own name. He is truly a praiseworthy individual. He is of the first fruits. We have the Greek word aparche. Of course, arche means beginning, first. So aparche means one of the first converts, one of the first individuals led to Christ in the region of Achaia, one of the regions in the Roman Empire. It was a Roman province in New Testament times, nearly coextensive with the southern part of modern Greece. So Achaia is found in the southern area of modern Greece. Next, we move on to Mary. Now, again, this is verse 6. Let's take a look in your Bibles. Greet Mary. Hello, Mary. Who bestowed much labor on us. I'm being biblical here. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. The word Mary is from the Hebrew Miriam. We had a Miriam in the Old Testament, and therefore we get the word Mary from the word Miriam. There are six Marys in the Bible. Mary was a common name, just like John's a common name today, Mark and other individuals. Mary was a common female name in the Bible. We think of the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, Luke 1:27. Next, we have Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Third, we have the Mary, the sister of Lazarus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 42. Then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas, in John 19:25. Then we have Mary, the mother of Mark, Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And finally, we have Mary of Rome, Mary mentioned in this verse here in Romans chapter 16, verse 6. So we have six Marys mentioned in the Bible, possibly a seven. There's another individual. There's a debate over the wife of Cleopas mentioned in another place. She would be a different Mary, but six or seven. And Mary is mentioned in Scripture. Now, let's turn to John 19:25. I thought this was an interesting passage with the several Marys gathered together at the foot of the cross. Notice this in John 19:25. We have here soldiers that were dividing the garments. Notice there were four. They divided the garments into four parts. So there's assumed that there were four soldiers there at the foot of the cross. And then we have in verse 25, "Now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." Of course, Jesus' mother was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus Christ was being crucified. And then he mentions Mary's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. Now, it's possible we have four individuals here, but some scholars, they go with three. Depends on the Greek, and it could go either way here. We have here his mother's sister, defined by Mary and the wife of Clopas, or his mother's sister as a separate individual from Mary, the wife of Clopas. So it depends on how that reads, that middle phrase reads. You can see either three or four, and some people say if it's four, then you have the four believers there at the foot of the cross in contrast to four soldiers, unbelievers at the foot of the cross. It makes an interesting comparison between the two. But either way, I find it interesting that we have three Marys gathered together, the M&Ms. I remember at a conference at Mary, and I believe next to Mary was Marilyn, and then next to Marilyn was Marion, and then next to her was Maureen. Now say that. Mary, Marilyn, Marion, Maureen. I said the M&Ms. I call them the M&Ms. So we have four ladies beginning with an M staying together. Now we have three Marys staying together at the foot of the cross. So Mary is a very common name. Now, notice about her in back in our text. You'll have to look in your Bibles for this in Romans 16, verse 6. Notice what Mary did. She bestowed much labor on us. Now, it's a very interesting word here. Labor is the Greek word here, kopao, K-O-P-I-A-O, from kopos, meaning labor, or fatigue. The word means fatigue or to be worn out. To exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. Work hard. Toil. Strive. And struggle. So she, and not only did she bestow extensive toil, but much toil. What we know about Mary was she was a hard worker. A hard worker. She worked physically and mentally and spiritually for those believers. And so, again, Mary is a shining example of dedication and devotion of service. And the Lord's work is not easy at times. It wears you out. It's hard. So here's an example for you ladies, to work hard, persevere, even to the point of physical exhaustion. And he says she bestowed much labor on us. Next, we move to an individual in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. These two individuals, one is called a man of victory, Andronicus. His name means man of victory. Junia means youthful. He calls them my kinsmen. Now, I think there's a debate about Junia, whether that individual is a male or female. There's some names even in English that we use for men and women. So there's a debate there. But in all probability, he's referring here not to a female, but to a male. Here we have the two individuals. He calls them my kinsmen. Now, the word kinsmen here comes from the Greek word. It's S-U-G-G-E-N-E-S, coming from the preposition sum, meaning with, denoting fellowship, and genos means offspring, a relative of the same family. Now, the Apostle Paul, there's a debate whether the Apostle Paul is referring to a member of the family or is referring to a membership of the same tribe or nation. The word could go in either way. Here, I believe, though, in a wider sense, it is one of the same nation, a fellow countryman, spoken by Paul the Jews as being all descended from a common ancestor. He calls them my kinsmen according to the flesh in Romans 9:3, fellow Jews, those descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here we have two individuals who are Jews, and they're Paul's physical kinsmen. I believe there's also that relationship spiritually, because he calls them fellow, he says they're of note among the apostles. They have a reputation among even the apostles. They know about these two individuals. They're well known because of their service for the Lord. The term kinsmen or relatives seem to refer to relatives of Paul who were probably Jews. We also see this term in the same chapter in Romans 16, in verse 11, in verse 21. Notice here, in verse 11, salute Herodion, my kinsman. Notice that. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. He's probably another fellow Jew. And then we have verse 21. Timothy, my workfellow, in here, and he jumps down to Sosipater, my kinsman. The last name mentioned there, Sosipater, Paul calls my kinsman. So these are fellow Jews. Not only are they fellow Jews with the Apostle Paul, they're fellow prisoners. Fellow prisoners. Once again, we have the word soon, which means together with, and the Greek word here, Aichmalotos, Aichmalotos, means a prisoner of war. So we get the idea of fellow prisoners. Fellow prisoners. At some point in time in the Apostle Paul's ministry when he was in prison, these two individuals were with Paul. They were jailmates, if you want to put it that way. They were with the Apostle Paul in prison. And so they were probably there because, like Paul, they were preaching the Word of God and they were suffering for the sake of Christ. Unlike the reason why a lot of people are in prison because of criminality. The Apostle Paul was in prison, of course, because of his service for Christ, as well as these two individuals. They were not afraid of doing the Lord's will in spite of the consequences. That's why they're of wide reputation. They are of note. They're of note among the apostles. This word of note means, it comes from the Greek word meaning a mark or sign. Episemos. Episemos. This means of exceptional quality. Splendid, prominent, or outstanding. These two individuals were outstanding among the apostles. Now, there's two ways to look at this. Either they were apostles themselves, or they had a reputation among the apostles. And I believe the latter. I believe they had a reputation among the apostles, meaning they were well known to the apostles. These two individuals were well known to the apostles. So even those in the highest position of authority, the office of apostolos was of the highest gift at that time. And then after the completion of the canon, the pastor-teacher is the prominent gift in the church age. So the apostles, they were well known among those of the apostles. They were fellow prisoners. Notice what Paul also says, who also were in Christ before me. They were also in Christ before me. They were saved before Paul was. They were saved before Paul was. Now, we know when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he was saved after the church was started, and Paul saw a great light on that road, and his conversion is mentioned in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But these individuals were in Christ. Notice the position, in Christ, before me. The Apostle Paul starts out with many of his letters in Christ, especially Ephesians. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Ephesians 1:3, in Him, in Christ. So Paul uses a Pauline usage of the phrase in Christ refers to a heavenly position, refers to positional sanctification. They are in union with Jesus Christ, positional truth, and therefore they are saved or born again. So these individuals were possibly saved at Pentecost. There was a great multitude saved on the day of Pentecost, and it's possible that these two were among those who were saved in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached at that day, Paul came to faith later. This would mean they had been believers for about 25 years. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, these two individuals were saved for 25 years. Quite a bit of time for being a believer. And so they pressed on all the way to spiritual maturity. Think about this. During that time, 25 years. They were spiritually mature individuals. They were individuals that were of renown among the apostles, willing even to suffer in prison with the great Apostle Paul. That tells you a lot about them. Now let's look at verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius means large. Now I don't know if this guy was heavy or big, but I find it interesting his name means large. Of course, large can mean several things, not just physically. large and in charge. Amplius, large. The same names have been found in lists of slaves who served in the imperial household. That's why many scholars believe this individual is a slave, or at least was a slave, Amplius. So it's interesting, the body of Christ. When you think about, you know, these individuals we've studied so far, what variety? We have a wealthy businesswoman, Phoebe. We have a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, two saved individuals, a widower first, and then husband and wife. Then we have another individual, a male. We have a female, Mary, who's serving faithfully. We have two men who have a reputation among the apostles. And then we have a slave. So from all the way from a wealthy businesswoman to a slave, think about that. All the different classes and society are part of this local assembly. Think about that. So in a local church, you have individuals of all different statuses, backgrounds, marriage situations, unmarried, married, widowed, single, all different kinds of individuals in the body of Christ. And that's the way it should be. What pulls them all together? Their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. That is unity. The Spirit of God takes these individuals and places them in His body. Not only in the universal body of Christ, but I believe the Spirit, of course, does so in the local assembly. He chooses certain individuals. I want you part of this assembly. Boom. I'm going to direct you to this local assembly. Here you are. And I have given you certain spiritual gifts, and I want you to use them in that local assembly. All different backgrounds. You know, we tend to pair off according to our, you know, social status. Likes and dislikes, we pair off. Maybe some other believer likes sports, and you like sports, and so you pair off that way. But really, we should all mix together. We should endeavor to do that. Go with someone in the church and maybe go out to lunch with someone who's totally opposite of you. Now, that may irritate you, but if you know what? If they're in fellowship, it's harmony. If they're in fellowship with the Lord, you'll find a unique kinship. A unique kinship. And I don't know, I'm probably as different, far different from all of you. Different background. But I get along with so many different individuals in this local assembly. I enjoy your company and fellowship when I can. And that's what's beautiful about fellow believers in the body of Christ. I think we can learn some lessons by going through these names. You know, usually when we come to names in the Bible, we go, okay, But Paul didn't simply list names, he listed people. These are real people. These are real people who contributed to the local assembly, contributed to Paul's ministry. These are fellow soldiers in the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. So, put aside your petty differences, whatever they may be, and unite. Unite as one in Christ. You know, so what if, you know, a certain person doesn't like the Steelers? Oh, you got to get along with people. I'm in Dallas now, and so I like the Cowboys too. You know, schizophrenic, call me. But don't be upset with me. I love the Lord Jesus Christ as well, just as you do. That's our common ground. So here we have an individual who's called my beloved in the Lord, a slave. Now, it was a common name, sometimes Ampliatus, a common slave name. Paul calls him my beloved. Once again, he uses a Greek word, agapetos, one who is dearly loved, valued, or prized. My beloved. In the Lord, meaning his position as a fellow believer in union with Jesus Christ. Salute Urbane. Urbane, what a unique name. Urban. Here's Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. So we have Urbane and Stachys. Urbane means, notice the name here, refined or polite. Refined or polite. Now, this seems like an oxymoron, but this guy was probably also a slave. See? A slave who was refined and polite. Urbane. Paul calls him our helper in Christ. The word helper means to, comes from soon ergos, soon together with, an ergon work. Fellow laborer or worker. You'll find that common term in a variety of prepositions associated with it. You'll see these people worked in the church. They worked. They labored in the local assembly. They had responsibilities. Our helper in Christ. Urbane, refined slave. Stachys means a head of grain. It's an interesting name, a head of grain. Once again, this is a common slave name. So he paired here three slaves so far. We saw in verse 8, Amplius means a slave, Urbane, and Stachys. Paul's pairing these individuals together. He thinks about the slaves now. Those in the Roman Empire there in Rome who probably served the emperor. He calls Stachys my beloved. Once again, he uses this term over and over. Dearly prized, valued, agapetos. Next, we find in verse 10, salute, greet, Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles means called, yet another slave, a common slave name. So what do we have in our account? We have four slaves here. There's a four slave mentioned here, Apelles. Notice this very interesting word. Now this is key. He's called approved in Christ. We have the Greek word dokimos, means genuine on the basis of testing. Approved by test. We could call him tried and true. Tried and true. These same words are used of born-again believers passing through God ordained testing and coming out victorious. Notice in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endures testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved." Notice the word approved. Dokimos, unto God. This is the job of the pastor teacher. "A workman," a laborer, studying to the point of physical exhaustion is the idea. Workman. He labors in doctrine, studying to the point of physical exhaustion. "A workman that needs not to be ashamed, embarrassed because of teaching false doctrine." He makes sure it's right. "Cutting it straight," used of Paul in his tent-making industry to cut a piece of cloth as a straight line. And if they study to show themselves approved. So if they're not studying the Word of God, they're giving motion devotionals and doing everything else instead of studying the Word of God, they will not be approved at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be disqualified. They're not a faithful shepherd. A faithful shepherd feeds his flock with sound doctrine. 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "That the trial of your faith," here we have the Jews who are scattered throughout various regions of the Roman Empire, in verse 1, who were suffering tremendously. They were under a tremendous trial. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." As you go through trial, may it be found unto praise at the Bema seat when Christ returns. Then we have 1 Corinthians 9:27. We have not the word dokimos, but we have an interesting word with the prefix a dokimos, means disapproved in this passage. Disapproved. Paul says, "I keep my body and bring it unto subjection. I make it my slave. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified, not for salvation or heaven, but for the reward." Paul is even concerned about that, that he would be disqualified for reward. A dokimos, not approved. There are many believers that will stand a dokimos at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Not all believers will be approved at that day. Here we find in Romans 16:1 who was. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, mentioning the judgment seat of Christ. See, all these are associated with reward. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether good or useless," bad, phallos. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God." Notice that word, manifest. "Our approval is vertical. And I trust also are made manifest, approved in your conscience as well, as an example. But the judgment seat of Christ will test the things done in this body." But Paul calls this individual, and I would call him, Apelles, a winner believer. Approved. This guy has probably gone through a lot of testing and trials in his life and suffering, and has passed thus far with flying colors. Approved in Christ. Or,
at the Bema Seat and Judgment of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Hopefully that will be said of you all at the Judgment Seat of Christ. "This common slave approved at the Bema Seat," and probably exalted with reigning status in the millennium. Think about this, a slave of the lowest class, when standing before the Judgment Seat of Christ because of his faithfulness to the Lord's service, reigning over nations. Doesn't that boggle the mind? Approved in Christ. Apelles. Out of 20, now this is an interesting point, out of 27 names mentioned in this list, only 10 are commended. You realize that? Only 10. Only 10 are commended. Now he does say greet so-and-so, but this one he says approved. Others, he says they labored in the Lord. Others, he simply says, say hello to them, greet them, and moves on. Think about that. So only 10 are commended. Verse 3 through 7, we see that. Verse 9, these are the ones who are commended. Verse 10 and verse 12. In the same way, believers appear before Christ. Not all will be approved. This is a quote from my personal friend, Rene Lopez, in his Romans commentary. In the same way, not all believers will be approved at the Judgment Seat of Christ. Then we have here, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Now, the word Aristobulus means the best counselor. Some have suggested that this Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great and the brother of Agrippa the First, murderer of the Apostle James. Think about that. Two individuals that have a history of murder and murdering Christians, and this guy is a believer. Think about that. God can pluck a believer out of a royal household. Phenomenal. So we jump from a slave who is approved to one of a royal household. That's quite a social jump, isn't it? Two extremes. A slave approved. And then there are those who are of this household, Aristobulus's. Greet those. Household is probably a reference to his slaves, so in Acts 16:31, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household if they believe. See? Not they'll be saved if you believe, they'll be saved if they believe as well, is the idea. So we have here further slaves of this household. Then we have verse 11, we have Herodian, my kinsman. Herodian means heroic. Heroic. Now, we don't know if this guy ever served in the Roman Empire as a soldier. We have no... A lot of these people have nothing to go on. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We just have the meaning of their name. It's interesting, this guy's heroic. Paul calls him my kinsman or fellow Jew. He is a fellow Jew as the others, along with Paul. And that's all he says about this individual. He's heroic, he's a fellow Jew. Narcissus. Now we get the word narcissism from this word. And his name means stupidity. What a name, stupid. We got a guy's name, his name is stupid. Stupidity. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. Stupid. Now, it says of Narcissus, meaning they probably served with a stupid, under a stupid employer. Think about that. Notice he calls them which are in the Lord. Which are in the Lord. Next we have another interesting pair. Tryphena and Tryphosa. These two single ladies are twins. Think about that. Two sisters that are twins. Tryphena and Tryphosa. So we have a set of twins in the Roman church who labor in the Lord. Tryphena means luxurious or dainty. And we know because of similarity of names that most scholars believe they were probably twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. The other word means luxuriating or delicate. How about one sister is dainty and the other is delicate? Dainty and delicate, twins. But notice this, they're dainty and delicate, but they labor in the Lord. Think about that. They're not so refined that they're not afraid to get their hands dirty. They labor in the Lord. Kopiao from Kopos means labor fatigue. Fatigue means to be worn out. Dainty and delicate wear themselves out in the Lord's work. They're not afraid to serve the Lord. It's amazing how even people of high social class, and Paul writes to wealthy individuals who are great laborers in the Lord's service. They don't let their social status keep them back from serving the Lord Jesus. Notice that, in the Lord means in His service. They fatigue themselves, dainty and delicate. We can translate dainty and delicate, two twins, fatigue themselves in the Lord's service. These two twins were hard-working women. Hard-working women in the Lord's service. Perseus, now we come to salute the beloved Perseus, another woman. Notice we have three of them in here, the two twins, another lady, Perseus, which labored much in the Lord. She's a Persian woman, a woman of Persia. She labored much, even more than the two twins. Now, the two twins labored, but this individual labored even more than the two twins. Think about it. Labored much in the Lord. Meaning in His work. In the Lord's work. Paul commends the hard-working women of verse 12 in the church of Rome. Next we come to a male, Rufus. What a name, Rufus. Wonder if he got a lot of jeers in the schoolyard when he was growing up. Rufus. Come here, Rufus. Here, boy. But notice he's called chosen in the Lord. Chosen in the Lord, Rufus. And his mother and mine. Rufus means red. Red. He was a redhead. Probably identical with Rufus, the son of Simon the Cyrenian, in Mark 15:21. Some scholars identify him as the one who carried the cross. He helped carry the cross for Christ. Some scholars identify him with the same guy. Let me read you Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. See? So he's the son of Simon the Cyrenian. Think about it, the one who bore the cross of Christ. Like father, like son. I wonder if this guy... He probably did so because he chose the Lord. His father bore the physical cross of Christ And this guy bore the spiritual cross of Christ. Think about it. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and what? Follow me as a disciple. His father did physically. I wonder if Rufus, redhead, did so spiritually. He's called chosen in the Lord. Chosen in the Lord. Ekletos, ekletox. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. It means chosen with the accessory idea of kindness, favor, love. It can mean outstanding or eminent. Rufus, outstanding in the Lord, we can translate it. Outstanding in the Lord's service. Eminent in the Lord. And by the way, his mother. Hi, Mom. Red says, Paul says here, he mentions Rufus and then also his mother. Hi, Mom. Notice mother's name is not given. You know, Mom. Who needs to know the football's guy? When those football players on TV say, hi, Mom, we don't know their name. I wonder where they got that. The Apostle Paul uses the same kind of greeting. Hi, Mom. Greet Rufus and his mother and mine. He calls them my mom, too. I wonder if she's like some mothers. We used to have kids over our house all the time, and what goes around comes around. You think when you get older that, well, that'd change, but, you know, hey, now they're younger than you. When I was with when I was at my mom's house, they were the same age. My mom would feed them and feed them and feed them and feed them. Clean out the fridge, get rid of the leftovers. Come on over, you know. And we had always had kids over our house. And it was a wonderful environment. My mother was really, and she still is, a generous person. She loves to take care of strangers and family and friends. And we're feeding and feeding Fing, right, Cody? Ate pretty well this evening, didn't you? Hamburger. We had another one of his friends wanted to stay too, you know. He wanted in on the deal. Maybe we'll get him on it later. But that was just like Rufus's mother. Think about it. A mom. In mine. My mom too. And those kids identified with Rufus's mom, and several of them did. Now, here's a quote from Newell. Look at this. Let Christian mothers find here a great field for that wonderful heart of instinctive loving care given by God to mothers, that they extend their material care beyond their own family circle. To all Christians, and especially to all laborers for Christ. The Lord will remember it at His coming. Think about that. Next, we move on to a series of names. We have four men mentioned: Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. The next five names mentioned together in verse 14 have something in common, perhaps as leaders of another house church. They may be indicated by the reference to the brethren with them. They are all common names, especially among slaves. Asyncritus means incomparable. Incomparable. Philegon means burning. Burning. Hermas means mercury. According to the tradition, he was one of the 70 disciples and afterward bishop of Dalmatia. Think about it. You know the 70 disciples Jesus sent out? There's a tradition, it's not scriptural, but tradition, that this was one of the 70 disciples. Hermas. Now he's in the Church of Rome. Petrobos means paternal. Paternal. Hermes, herald of the gods. Herald of the gods. Notice these are Roman names, named after the Roman gods. So their parents were probably Romans. So we have Jews, and we have Romans and Gentiles together in that body. We got those of high status, those of low status. We got Jews, we have Gentiles. We have quite a mix. Married, widowed, single, the whole mix there at the Church of Rome. Then we have verse 15. We have here a family mentioned together. Notice this, a family. We have the word Philologos means lover of the word. What a name for a father, lover of the word. This was the father of a family that opened their home for a gathering of saints. Quite a family that opened their house for the saints there. Lover of the word, and his wife, Julia, means soft-haired. Possibly the wife of Philologos, lover of the word. So we have the husband, lover of the word, and Julia, soft-haired. Your hair feels so nice, honey. So you cut it short, it gets pretty brittle. But my wife's hair is still soft, so I can pet her hair. I'll be the lover of the word and have brittle hair, and she'll have soft hair. And they had Nereus Lumpy. They had a son named Lumpy. Think about it. Lump. Possibly the son here of Philologus and Julia. Lover of the word and soft-haired, had a son named Lump. Call him Lumpy. And then his sister. Lumpy's sister. What a name. Lumpy's sister. And then there was another one. Another son. Olympus. Heavenly. Heavenly. So in one family you have a Lumpy, and the other, and then you have a Heavenly. One boy is a lump, and the other's an athlete. I don't know. Maybe Lumpy is the athlete. I don't know. Lumpy and Heavenly. So fine and interesting here that this family, what an interesting family. He says here, greet that family, and all the saints which are with them. Meaning fellow believers in this family's house church. So here we have a family that opened up their house to the saints, an entire family. And we will close with that. So very interesting going through these various names, these individuals, and it shows the variety and beauty in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you for these various individuals in the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for those who are of low class, slaves, those who are high class, those who are wealthy, those who are not, those who are middle class, brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, and all the sort. And Father, we think of this local assembly with a variety of individuals from various backgrounds. We pray that you might strengthen it this coming year, Father, that you might strengthen it. And we pray that we might do all to your honor and glory, that we might give 100%, each and every one of us. We might be laborers. We might be hard workers in your service. Help us to be faithful in the intake of the Word of God so that we might continue to grow in your grace, be devoted to fellow believers, and the body of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If there's anyone here who has trust in Christ, or if you're listening by tape, you can become part of a family. The family is the body of Christ by simply believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. What a unique family. Find a local church in your assembly that teaches accurately the Word of God and identify yourself with that local church and become a part of another unique family. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.